thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Lovely to see you. Wonderful to welcome you once again. This is, yes, my final sermon as the pastor of Ballymoney Elam. And you'll maybe invite me back the odd Sunday for the odd sermon if you're really, really, really desperate sometime in the next 15 or 20 years or so. But I ask you for this Sunday morning to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11, from verse 33 to 36. We're going to read that this morning. So the book of Romans, chapter 11, from verse 33 to 36. And as we turn to God's word, let's pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your awesome word. The entrance of your word brings life and brings light. And we pray, Holy Spirit, bring life and bring light through your presence and through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 11, from verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is one, if not the most God-glorifying, God-centered, God-focused short passages in all of the scriptures. And I am telling you something, I am going to enjoy myself this morning. I don't have 3 points, and to be absolutely honest with you, wow, I was kind of all over the place, sort of preparing and coming and seeking God and what is it you want me to say. At the end of the day, I have this. I have a boast. I have a boast. It's not about anything that I've done, because that would be pretty short and pretty meaningless, but I have a boast. I have a great God. And you have a boast. You have a great God, an awesome God, an incredible God, a Savior, supreme, magnificent, majestic, awesome, perfect in all of his ways. And we should, and we ought to, and we ought to fight for this joy of exalting our great God. Here in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his Holy Spirit-inspired teaching on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. For 11 chapters, he has proclaimed the power and the glory of the gospel. Hallelujah. He has forcefully and he has forensically He has methodically and meticulously presented Jesus as the only hope for a bankrupt and broken world. And Paul, having thought deeply about the gospel, do you think deeply about the gospel? You ought to think deeply about the gospel, the good news of God. And here in this point in the book of Romans, Paul, having thought deeply about the gospel, having reasoned, explained, argued, outlined, presented, and proclaimed the good news, comes to a place where the sheer, unfathomable grace and mercy of it all comes crashing in on him in mighty waves of wonder. That's the only way that I can explain it. He has battled, he has fought, he has thought it all through. The glorious gospel of God, 11 chapters of it all. And before he moves on to the practicalities of it all, before he moves on to say, here's the doctrine, now here's the doing, get on and do it, he can't do that. He has to pause at this point. You see, sometimes there is a missing link, a vital missing link between doctrine and doing, between the precepts of God and the practicalities of working out what God has for us. And yes, that's what we all want to do. We want to hear what God says. We want to know his teaching. We want to know the doctrine. And we want to get on and do it. We've always been about that. But here, there is a vital stopping point. It's a bridge. It's a link between all that we know and all that we are to do. There's doctrine and there's doing. What that link is doxology. Isn't that a great word? Doxology. And that's what this is. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The hymn writer says it like this: here is love. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, opened deep and wide fountains through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. And that is what Paul is experiencing. This unfathomable grace and mercy. The breakers of God crashing in upon his soul. Mighty waves of wonder. And all that he can do and must do is exalt God and worship him. There is a vital link between doctrine and doing. I hope you like doctrine. Do you like doctrine? Doctrine's got a bad name, isn't it? It's like, well, oh, yeah, doctrine, don't really like, don't do doctrine. If you are a Christian, you love Jesus, you love doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is the truth. And we should love the doctrines of the Bible. Love it. And we should also love doing what God says. But as I say, and we keep on reiterating this morning, there is a link, and that link cannot be missed. It is essential that we get this. The missing link between doctrine and doing is doxology. The word comes from the Greek doxa, which means to praise or glory. And of course, logos meaning word or speaking. Doxology is a Holy Spirit-inspired, God-focused explosion of praise. When was the last time? When was the last time that you were wowed? Really wowed. I'll tell you, the last time I was wowed was this week. So Rhonda drove down the road, and I hadn't been out for a fortnight, and looked at the price of diesel. I thought, wow, that's 196, I saw. Any advance on 196? It's like, what? What is that? And there is a wow that makes you think, that's a shock. That's shocking. But there's another kind of wow, isn't there? That you look at your wife in the morning when you're waking up. You say, wow, she's still here. Somebody once asked Rhonda if she woke up grumpy this morning. She said, no, I've just left him sleeping. But there is this wow factor. Surely as Christians, we must understand and do understand this. The wow factor when it comes to God Almighty. Or has he become so ordinary? A fixture. Mundane. Predictable. Just there if we ever need him. Should we ever need him? Doxology, people. Where is it? Where's the doxology in our lives, in our experience? That Holy Spirit-inspired, God-focused explosion of praise that doesn't have to be wrung out of us by that over-enthusiastic worship leader who's just trying to get some kind of life out of a congregation. Thankfully, we don't have to do that so much. I don't believe in our congregation. To worship the Lord with you this morning is a joy. It's a delight to hear the volume, to hear, to see, to be in an atmosphere of praise where people love God. It's wonderful. There's nothing like it on earth. So this doxology that Paul introduces at the end of chapter 11 is a spontaneous combustion of pure, fervent worship. And it's not rooted on the latest CD or the latest catchy worship song. You want to be a better worshiper? Yeah, practice your instrument. Yeah, understand the lyrics. Yeah, do all of these things. There is an art to worship, but there is also a heart to worship. So if you want to be a better worshiper, I say don't prioritize the worship CDs. Prioritize the gospel. Prioritize the word of God. Let his word soak in, like Paul here. Get to grips with the book of Romans. Start there. Delve into it. Think over it. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Let it sink in. Let it shape you. Let it transform you. Let it feed you. Let it inspire you. And maybe you'll come to Romans 11 and have your own personal experience of doxology. Doxology is rooted in the revelation, knowledge of who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. doctrine, doxology, do, precept, praise, practice. That's the pattern we see so often in the scriptures. Surely there can be no greater sense of joy and anticipation for the believer than the certainty that one day we will see Jesus face to face. Are you kind of excited about that? Are you kind of warming to the idea that one day you are going to see him? As Job said, with his own eyes he will see him and not another. Job understood, even as an Old Testament believer, that with his own eyes he will see God. That's wonderful. Nothing comes close to that, does it? He might be longing to see family members that have gone on ahead and are in glory now, but nothing comes close to seeing him. And in the seeing, there will be joy unspeakable, peace beyond understanding, love supreme, and pleasures forever at his right hand. In seeing him, there will be instant transformation, and we shall be like him. In seeing him, all pain and sorrow and mourning and sadness and tears will be banished forever. In seeing him, it's all in seeing him. Can you imagine that? Do you anticipate that? Do you long? Do you ache for that? Does it ever enter your mind to think and to long and to ponder that soon and very soon we're going to see the King? Let it come into your mind. Search for it. Look for it. Pin it there. It'll do you good. And speaking of the glories of the gospel, Peter says that the angels long to look into this gospel. They are fascinated by the gospel. Angels are captivated by the gospel. They have a craving. They are compelled to search out and to know the depths of the grace and mercy and love and wisdom and knowledge of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. This gospel, this good news was preached to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things into which angels long crave to look into. Is the gospel still having that compelling effect on us? Compelling effect upon us? Are we still captured, truly captured by the good news of Jesus? Yes, in a sense, our vision in the here and now is obscured. It's not quite in focus. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, Paul again says, now we see in a mirror, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That's wonderful. And yet, Paul experienced something here. He experienced heaven on earth. He encountered something of tomorrow, today, in his today. And surely we can too, can't we? Can we borrow from tomorrow? Can we pull into today what is reserved for tomorrow? At least glimpses of his glory? At least some vision of who he is? Yes, we can. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all all believers with unveiled face, beholding what? Looking at what? Gazing upon what? The glory. The glory of the Lord. And why? And what's happening? We are being transformed, changed, dynamically altered into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is doxology. This is exaltation. When we invite and when we ask and when we seek God the Spirit and come to the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. Let your Word live and fill my heart and mind and wash me and cleanse me and sanctify me and spoil me for the rubbish of this world and open my eyes to see wonderful things in your Word. And some of us struggle. We struggle to change. We struggle to overcome certain temptations, certain character traits, certain qualities, certain things we fall into. And yes, we will get help. And yes, we will get, you know, direction and discipleship. All of those things are good and right in their place and so right. But there is something uniquely powerful about catching even a glimpse of the glory. Show me your glory. Isn't that what the world needs to see? Needs to see. So if they need to see it, where are they going to see it? In some ethereal, you know, disembodied thing in the ether? They are going to see the glory of God in the church. Can you believe that? That this is God's plan to show His glory to the world through you and me? No. Really? Absolutely. And there's no plan B. There's no plan B. There's not another you to take your place. It's you. It's me. It's us. Declaring to the world, showing to the world, reflecting what has been reflected into our hearts, our lives, our souls, being reflected out to a dying world. And that's why Paul gets so incredibly excited about the gospel. Because it is the only hope. It is the power of God for salvation. And now we begin to see how the Apostle Paul gets to this point, where he has to pour out praise and worship to God. He can't keep it in. And just like Jeremiah, he said, you know, my heart is burning within me and I can't keep it in anymore and I've just got to let it out. Can't keep it in, can't. Got to let it out. No. Blessed, Psalm 89. Ron, the preached on this last Sunday evening. Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed are the people who know how to acclaim God. They've learned how to acclaim God. And I looked up that verse because Rhonda uses the NIV. I looked it up in the ESV. And I loved what I read. It says this. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout. You like that? I love that. I am such a quiet person. Ordinarily. But I do like the odd festal shout. Do you not? When was the last time you had a go? a festal shout. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who know how to acclaim and proclaim and delight in God. And that's not to say, come on, folks, let's stir ourselves up and let's emotionally get high and then we can say something great about God. No, no. You know the truth. And the truth will energize you. The truth will set you free. The truth of the gospel and the glory of God will be such a volcano of energy within your heart that it has to come out in witness and in worship and in work. In every other way, the festal shout. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Do we all realize that the most important thing we have to do in this world is to prepare ourselves for eternity?" Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the last century. An awesome teacher of the Word of God. Do we realize that? The most important thing, the priority list number one, is to prepare ourselves for eternity. Prepare to meet your God. That's either the most disturbing and terrifying thing you've ever heard, or it's the most comforting, beautiful, liberating, joy-inducing thing that you have ever heard. Prepare to meet your God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. You know that God knows all about you? There's nothing that surprises you. Listen to this quote, and I've loved just contemplating this quote from J.I. Packer from his book Knowing God over the last few weeks. This is what he says. There is tremendous relief in knowing his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. Well, that's sink in just for a second. His love for you is based at every point on prior knowledge, God's prior knowledge of the worst about me. You believe that? God knows you. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing surprises God. We may be disillusioned with ourselves. We may even surprise ourselves at the depths that we may dive into. We may be despondent and so discouraged about how awful we are. We've discovered another layer of depravity this week. Not so with God. His love is based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about you. In verse 36, Paul clearly, boldly, emphatically tells us that all things are for the glory of God. Verse 36. You can find it. For from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Everything is for his glory. everything for the glory and praise and worship of God. Is that how you see your life? Now, realistically, let's be real in this moment. Is that how you see your life? Or do you feel somehow deprived, somehow left out, somehow forgotten, somehow marginalized by God? Somehow the circumstances and events of your life have just conspired together, and you begin to think, well, this doesn't make sense. Life doesn't make sense. It's not fair. It's not just. And how can you say that everything is for the glory of God? Look at the state of my life. Look at what's happened. Look what hasn't happened. Well, either we can begin to argue and begin to reason and begin to say, well, God, I'm not quite so sure about that. Or we can say, God, you have said this. God himself has said this through the Apostle Paul. From him and through him and to him are all things. All things. Is that how you see your life? Your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the joy, the pain, the sorrow, your yesterday, your today, your tomorrow, for the glory of God. In sickness and in health and wealth and in poverty, for the glory of God. Everything, the pain, the sorrow, for the glory of God. You see, if I don't look at my life in this way, what is the alternative? What is the alternative? When you're suffering, when you're disillusioned, when you're disappointed, where does that track lead you? Where is it taking you? Well, this can't be for the glory of God, surely. That can be for the glory of God, look. If God was just and if he was powerful and if he was interested, surely that's not for the glory of God. Disciples asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, this man, sick, he's ill, he's blind, who sinned? Was it him or his parents or what? But no, it's nothing to do with that, Jesus said. Nothing to do with that. It's for the glory of God. Lazarus is sick. He's ill. All right. Well, we'll wait a couple of days and we'll go and see him and wake him up. He's dead. He's dead. My brother's dead. This is for the glory of God. And we think, wait a minute now. The guy that was blind was healed and Lazarus was raised from the dead. So, yeah, I can understand how that was for the glory of God. But what with the guy who's not healed and the guy who's not raised from the dead? Well, the guy who was healed, I think he died at some point. And Lazarus, who was risen from the dead, I think he probably died at some later stage, did he not? Everything that seems so permanent to us is temporary, momentarily, and it is working for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs it all. You're struggling your way to heaven with pain, and I know some of you are, and excruciating pain day by day. And we don't know what that's about, but we know that from this verse, somehow or other, this is for the glory of God. And to me, if I accept that, if I embrace that, and if I say yes, that pain, that sickness, that disability, that weakness, that frailty can be turned on its head. Because this is for God's glory. And, can you explain it to me? No, I can't. But I know this. There are some things that we don't know. But we know this, that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So I know that. That's my starting point, not the perplexing pains of life. Oh, folks, this morning, from Him, God Himself is the spring. He is the source. He is the beginning of all things. Through Him, God is the means of all things. To Him, God is the end goal and ultimate aim of all things. What is the point of it all? What is the point of your life? God is. God is. God is the goal. God Himself. Let me just bring this to a close this morning. Two things that we should know about the glory of God. One is that God has intrinsic glory, meaning in and of Himself, He is absolutely, perfectly glorious. Always has been, always will be. From eternity to eternity, He has intrinsic, indwelling personhood, personality of perfect glory. He is in and of Himself glorious. And the other aspect of God's glory is ascribed glory. And this is where we get to participate. We get to participate in ascribed glory. What is that? Giving God glory. Now, we can't make Him more glorious, but we can have a great time doing it. We can have a great time ascribing glory to God, because not only are we praising God, not only are we ascribing and acknowledging the greatness and the awesomeness and the supreme sovereignty and majesty of God, in that act of worship and thoughtfulness and heart and emotion and everything that is humanly possible, being aligned to say, God, I ascribe to You highest glory. In that moment, in that motion, in that act, we are being transformed. We are being changed. Our priorities are being rearranged. And the things that dominate, and the things that pain us, and the things that discourage us and bring us into despondency are moved down the list of priorities. And God is pushed to the top. Everything changes. Circumstances may remain the same to most degrees sometimes, but something has shifted. You better believe something has shifted in your heart. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. So to close, doctrine, doxology, do. Doxology is the internal combustion engine that turns the facts of our faith into the fuel that energizes and empowers our faith. Conclusion. Gypsy Smith, famous English evangelist, conducted evangelistic campaigns in the UK and America for over 70 years. The last time he visited America, he was in his 80s. And he met a man around the same age who said to him, I was blessed by your preaching when you first came to America over 50 years ago. And that's the secret of the evangelist's staying power. And Gypsy Smith replied, "Sir, I have never lost the wonder of it all. I've never lost the wonder of it all." May we never, ever lose the wonder of it all from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Ask the worship team if you come back. Lord, we bow our heads again in your presence this morning. We are humbled and we are grateful. We're amazed to be saved this morning. Oh, the depths. Oh, the unsearchable judgments, inscrutable are your ways. Who has known your mind, Lord? Who has offered you advice? Who has given you direction? Who has given you something that you owe them? Lord, it's all of grace. And to grace we are debtors. And Lord, let us live our lives, the rest of our lives, with this brand and this mark upon us that we belong to Christ. We are debtors, eternal debtors. Holy Spirit, will you let truth reign? Help us to grapple with the truth, to search out the truth, to dive deep into the truth that sets us free. You are our foundation, you are our anchor, you are our hope. Lord, as we worship you now, let the doxology rise from our hearts, and will you work in every person here as we worship? Will you rearrange the priorities? Will you bring healing of heart and mind, spirit and emotion and body? Will you bring your order back to our disorder as we ascribe greatness and glory to you?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.